And we have been carrying out a series of studies in the Gospel of Luke. And so far, we are in Luke and chapter 9. And the words, the verses that our brother read for us, we will be considering that portion, Luke chapter 9, verse 18, all the way to verse 22. The most important question that you can ever consider while you are still alive in this world. This is the most important question. And you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, we are told there, it happened that he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" The Lord Jesus was asking them a very strategic question. He was leading up to something. And he begins, therefore, by asking them that. And I want to say as we begin our study this morning that this is indeed the most important question that you can ever be asked. Who is Jesus? And I want to say that there's a sense in which this question has never really and will never become irrelevant. It was the question for the time when the Lord Jesus was in the days of his flesh, and it is still a question that we in our own day must grapple with. Who is Jesus? What does he mean to me? Now, this is very interesting because although this is a very important question, thankfully for us, God has given us an answer. He has not left us to guess and to begin to speculate. We have an answer. Isn't it wonderful to, you know, do an exam where you have an answer? It's always difficult to do an exam if there's no answer, but, you know, if you go to an exam and they say, "Here is the question, and here is the answer." That's exactly what God has done for us. This obviously is a very important question. Who is Jesus? And he has given us the answer in the Bible. We are not left to speculate. We are not left to guess. We are not left to go and inquire from philosophers. God himself has recorded for us the answer to that most important question. I also need to say, this question is important because the destiny of your soul depends on the answer to this question. Where you will spend eternity after you leave this world is all hanging on the answer that you're going to give to that question. Who is Jesus? Now, Luke himself, we're in chapter 9. Luke himself has given us the answers to the question. You recall that in chapter 1, he reminds us how the Lord Jesus was born. He tells us about how the angel appeared to Mary and gave her that message that she was going to become a mother, And she was going to give birth to a son. And he is the Son of God. And that he is the one sent by God to rescue sinners. We find that in chapter 1. Or you recall the message that was given to two Jewish prophets in Luke and chapter 2. The prophetess Anna and the other prophet who had been promised that he was not going to see death until he sees the salvation of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that prophet went there and he saw with his own eyes. You recall, filled with joy, he looks up to heaven, says, "Lord, let your servant now depart." Why? Because mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Or you recall, in Luke and chapter 2, we are reminded of John the Baptist, who was sent as the forerunner of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember his message. He told the people, "I am not the Christ. I am not the one. But there is one who is standing among you. And I am not worthy even to touch his sandals." John the Baptist tells us. And then one day he proclaimed, as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or if you read in chapter 3 about the baptism of the Lord Jesus, we read that in that instance, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and God the Father, with an audible voice that you could hear, he spoke in a loud voice and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Or if you read in chapter 4, we are told even the devils themselves, they testified. When they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so, Luke has been, as it were, building up to this moment. It's like when we get to chapter 9 and verse 18, this is a watershed moment. The Lord Jesus Christ has been performing many miracles. You recall how he spoke to the wind and to the waves, and it all became peaceful. And before this particular chapter, we read of him multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish until everybody was satisfied. And at the end of the day, people were wondering, "Who is this that the winds and the waves obey him?" That he was able to multiply the bread just like it was that God gave manna to his people in the Old Testament. So there's a sense in which everything is building up to this point. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having been in prayer, then he turns to his disciples and he asks that all important questions. "Who do the crowd say that I am?" He's basically saying, what is the word on the street? What's the popular answer that the people have with respect to me? And so the disciples say to him, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others say the one of the old prophets has risen again." In fact, if you just go back to chapter 9 and verse 7, you will find the exact same words. Then verse 7 says, Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, that is Jesus. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John, I have beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So that was the word on the street. That was the popular opinion of the people as to who the Lord Jesus Christ was. That either he was John the Baptist, risen from the dead, others that he was Elijah, again risen from the dead, or one of the old prophets, once again risen from the dead. Now, here is the real question that I want you to think about. You see, as far as the people were concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ was extraordinary. As far as all these people were concerned, the Lord Jesus was an extraordinary person. For instance, if he was John the Baptist, risen from the dead, that was extraordinary. If he was Elijah, again, risen from the dead, that was extraordinary. If he was one of the old prophets, if you read Matthew, he actually mentions Jeremiah. Again, that was extraordinary. So as far as popular opinion was concerned, as far as the word on the street was concerned, the Lord Jesus was an extraordinary preacher. He was an authentic preacher, because people regarded John the Baptist as a prophet from God, as an authentic preacher. And if they think, therefore, that this person who is now healing and preaching is John the Baptist, then, as far as the people were concerned, the Lord Jesus was an authentic prophet. He was not only extraordinary, but he was regarded as an authentic prophet, as one who has come from God. And as a prophet, he is going to do great things. You have to bear in mind that as far as the people were concerned here in the days of our Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus was quite a phenomenon. He was not like their official teachers, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sanhedrin and all those other people. There was something unique. There was something powerful. There was something extraordinary about Jesus. So, what therefore was wrong with their answer? Their answer was not exactly wrong. Their answer was inadequate. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. And so, although the people were making these confessions, they had these popular opinions about the Lord Jesus, these, all of them, were inadequate. And the question we must answer, therefore, is this. They were willing to grant that he was a prophet. They were willing to grant that he was extraordinary. They were willing to grant that he's from God. But they were not willing to go as far as to say, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah from God. And the question is why? Why were the disciples able to say, you are the Christ of God, and yet ordinary people were only willing to go as to say, he is John the Baptist risen from the dead? Why? That's a good question. And thankfully for us, we do have the answers. So I want to ask you to turn to three portions of Scripture to answer the question, why did the people only go as far as to say he is a prophet, he is John the Baptist, one of the old prophets? Why couldn't they say he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, first verse I want you to turn to is in Matthew, and it is in chapter 12. Matthew and chapter 12. And verse 38. We are told here, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So what these people are actually saying, you know, they have witnessed the Lord Jesus teaching. They have witnessed the Lord Jesus performing miracles and healing, and raising people from the dead. But they just feel it's not enough. You know? We really want to believe you that you are the Messiah, but so far, everything you have shown to us is not enough. So they come here and they basically say to him, you know, so go ahead, perform another one. Maybe now you will convince us. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, it is because they are evil, it is because of unbelief that they are thinking like that. It is not a lack of evidence. It is a refusal to accept the evidence that's right there before their eyes. And perhaps if you turn to John and chapter 10, it will become even more clearer to us. John and chapter 10. Again, we are told it's exactly the same sort of group of people. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt or in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That's their question. They're saying to him, you know, everything you have done so far in terms of the miracles, is not enough. So, you know, we really want to believe. That's the way they were, you know, speaking to him. We really want to accept you, but you have not given us enough evidence. So right now, go ahead, tell us plainly. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ answering them. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But, and there is the real reason, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So the real reason why people were not willing to go beyond saying he is John the Baptist, he is a prophet, or one of the old prophets, is because of unbelief. It was not because there was a lack of evidence on part of what the Lord Jesus has done. In fact, John chapter 20 verse 30 tells us that Jesus did many more miracles than those that are recorded in the Gospels. That if all of them had been recorded, we are told by John, there will be not enough books to contain the material. And then he says, but these are recorded in order that you might believe Jesus is the Christ. Believing in him, you might have eternal life. So the problem that we have here with these people, it is a question of unbelief. They were not willing to accept the evidence proffered to them by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were not willing to believe what God has said, what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, what he has done in terms of all the miracles that he performed in the days of his flesh. That is what the problem was. But perhaps the best passage that will give us an answer is John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and then we begin at verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And that is basically the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making to these people. The reason they do not believe is because they are unwilling to accept that this ordinary man, whose father and mother we know, this carpenter, local carpenter in the town, in the city, who has grown up as it were in our eyes, that this guy, this ordinary guy, is Messiah sent by God. That is why they did not believe. You see, there was nothing special if you met the Lord Jesus. He was as ordinary as any ordinary human being created by God could ever appear. There was nothing kingly, stately about him physically when you looked upon him. He was just an ordinary human being. And so, because they knew his family, because they knew him growing up amongst them, it just did not add up that this so ordinary human being is now claiming that he came down from heaven. So they were unwilling to accept that he is the Messiah sent by God. And verse 36 is very frightening, because it seems to suggest that because of their unwillingness to believe in this, the one sent by God to be the Messiah, that the Lord Jesus withdrew from them. And it says literally there that he hid from them. And then in verse 37, we are told, although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And which word was that? Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53 says, therefore, they could not believe, because again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. But because they were of their unbelief, Jesus says to them, I'm going to withdraw myself from you. And then you're going to remain in darkness. And the darkness will lead you to hell. But it's very interesting. If you proceed to read in verse 42 of John chapter 12. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is the problem. Not just that they were unwilling. Wherever they were willing to believe, they still preferred the praise of men rather than the praise of God. They were not willing to be booted out of the synagogue, to be booted out of that Jewish fraternal where they had always belonged. There was a price to pay to confess that he is the Christ. You are going to be excommunicated. And they were not prepared to be excommunicated. They would have believed in him if there was no price to pay, but the price was very steep, and therefore they were not willing to confess that he is the Christ. Isn't that the truth even today? That you may have heard the gospel many times, but you're not willing to believe that he is the Christ because perhaps you are afraid of what you're going to lose. You are afraid that your family members will be angry with you. That your friends today will turn their backs on you and they'll be calling you names and thinking that you're a religious nut. So because of that price, you are not willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ and be saved. So the answer to the question, why weren't they willing to go as far as to say he is the Christ? It is their unbelief and it is their fear of men. But at this point, this is where we see what a glorious work that God is doing in the lives of the disciples. Because then when we get now to the other side of the question, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them that question to prepare the stage that he is now going to ask that personal question. And the question was, what do men say that I am? John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Then he turns around. He doesn't even begin to say, you know, that is wrong, you know, or begin to say to them, don't pay attention to that. They are completely mistaken. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is about. What he is about is the now turning to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? That is what is important. You personally have been with me from the beginning. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, speaking on behalf of everybody, you are the Christ of God. Now, perhaps it doesn't strike to you how important this was. Let me just say to you that this is extremely not worthy. It is not worthy, first and foremost, because Peter and the disciples are willing to go against popular opinion. They are willing to go against the established and official teachers of the Jews. They are willing to stake their lives on the fact that you are not just a prophet. You are not just a miracle worker. That you are the Christ of God. To use the words of this particular situation in Matthew, you are the Son of the living God. Now, again, we must ask, what does that mean? Now, we don't have all the time. Suffice it to say that what Peter is saying here is that here is the one that we have been waiting for, that God in the Old Testament promised he is going to send a Messiah. And Peter is basically saying, he has arrived. Here is the one we have been waiting for. You remember the words of God in Genesis and chapter 3. And they were spoken to the serpent. After man has rebelled against God and eaten of the fruit that God had commanded him not to eat. And the words of God in judgment against that serpent. He says, there's going to come one who is the seed of the woman. And he is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And you are going to bruise his heel. And in that particular confession, Peter is basically saying, here he is, the Savior of the entire universe, the one who has come to put right what Adam destroyed. He has come to undo all the bad effects that Adam brought upon the good creation of God. Here is the one who is the Savior of the cosmos, the Savior of sinners. Here is the one chosen by God. Here is the one anointed by God. Here is the one sent by God to come and deal with the problem of sin and the problem of death. That is the confession of the Apostle Peter and all the rest of the apostles. They believe he is the Christ of God. Now, it's very important for us to define what we mean by that. Not only is he the one sent by God, he is the only one who can save. He is the only one upon whom we must rely in order to find salvation. To use the words of the Lord Jesus in his parables, he is the pearl of great price. And once you find that price, you are willing to go and sell everything in order that you might possess that pearl. He is the treasure in the field. And in order to possess that treasure, you are willing to go and sell everything so that you can come and buy that field where that treasure is, because only he can save you. He is the only one who can save. And you see, when you say you believe in the Christ of God, that is the way to believe in him. You believe, if he doesn't save me, then I am lost eternally. So you can see that you are really in a precarious situation, because there's only one Savior. There's only one way to be saved. And God has sent him. And if he does not save you, you will not be saved. You may be a very religious person. You might even be reformed in your religion. But until and unless he saves you, then you are lost, and lost for eternity. That is what it means when Peter says, you are the Christ of God. And if you miss this Savior, there is no hope for you. If you do not make peace with God through this one whom he has sent, and elsewhere he says, he who believes in me believes in God. There's no way you can believe in God unless and until you believe in the one he has sent. This is why we totally reject the Jehovah's Witness religion. We reject the Jehovah's Witness religion because it has rejected the one sent by God to save us. This is why we reject the Mormon religion, because it is all based on a complete misunderstanding of who Jesus is. But let me also dare say, you know, just those outside religions there, you could be in here, and if you do not know this Jesus, this Messiah, this one chosen by God to come and save sinners, even if you are here, you will be lost. And so, friends, this is the most important question you can ever contemplate in your mind while you are alive on God's earth. Who is Jesus to you? Have you come to the point where you can see that unless, until I'm relying, I am completely at the mercy of Him, you will not be saved? That passage we're reading in John, it tells us that they could not see Him because their eyes have been blinded. But that's very interesting, because before I can answer that question, there is another question we must ask. How come the disciples saw it? The others didn't see it. How come the disciples saw it? Well, Matthew tells us, doesn't he? Because in that passage in Matthew, the way he writes it and records it for us, the Lord Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God, in His amazing grace, has opened the eyes of Peter and the other apostles, and they can see who Jesus is. That is why they are saved. And my friend, if you are here this morning and you are truly saved, you have been truly converted, it is because God was similarly gracious and merciful and kind to you, that He has removed the scales and caused you to see that there is only one Savior. And He is hanging on the cross. There is no sin in Him, but He has been made sin for me, He who knew no sin, so that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Has God opened your eyes yet? Have you seen the Savior, Jesus, for who He truly is? The Lamb of God that takes away our sin? Have you seen the sufficiency of Christ as our Savior? There is nothing that you can do at all to save yourself or even make yourself better. You must rely. You must rest. You must hang completely on Jesus and on Jesus alone. Now, there's many people who have lots of problems with verses like this. You know, the Bible says He hardened their hearts, and you know, they can't see with their eyes. A lot of people with problems with that. Yeah, I can assure you there are problems. But, and this is very helpful, Spurgeon, he was commenting on those words, says, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." And he says, a woman came to him and says, I don't understand. How can God be like that? And Spurgeon said, you know what? My problem is not that he hated Esau. My problem is that he loved Jacob. That is my problem. Do you know who Jacob was? Read the scripture and find out who Jacob was. And then ask yourself, how could God love a man like that? And that should be really the question you should be asking yourself. Not why does God harden people's hearts? Ask yourself the question, how could God love a man or a woman like me? Knowing myself the way I am, how could God love a sinner like me? Does that amaze you? If it doesn't, you must be a self-righteous person. How could God love a sinner like you? That is what you should be bothered about. Because if you do, then you will be like the Apostle Paul. Or like that hymn we sing, I cannot tell, but I know whom, it says, whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Now, finally, the Lord Jesus Christ, after that wonderful confession by the Apostle Peter, Peter answered in verse 20 and said, the Christ of God. And then in verse 1 he says, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. You know, there are some verses that are very shocking in the Bible. Here is one of them, isn't it? We've just come from seeing a most magnificent revelation. Who am I? You are the Christ of God. And then we would expect him to say, good, from now on, go and tell all those chaps who I really am. But that's not what he says. He turns to them and he says, don't tell anybody. And the question is why? And that's the material for my next sermon. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful